Testing, testing.
I've got a red light over here. Excuse me, folks. Yeah. Testing, testing. Testing, testing. Testing, testing. You guys hear me in the back, all right? Everybody way in the back? A little bit louder. Get a little bit more volume. Testing, testing. Good evening, everyone. How are you doing this evening? Happy New Year. We're almost fresh off the road from Connecticut. And boy, oh boy, I left a lot of sleep on that road. Because I am still dragging a bit, but I'll tell you, it is great to be back home, and even better to be here with you on this evening. For the remaining part of this quarter, we're going to turn our attention and be studying a topic that I think is going to be uplifting for us and very critical and important. The topic that we're going to be considering is the mission of the local church. The mission of the local church. We're going to look at how God organized the church, and most importantly, what our individual roles are in fulfilling the mission of the local church. And tonight, what we're going to seek to do is just to establish some foundational principles in terms of, you know, what exactly the Bible says about the church. What is the church? So that we'll all be kind of moving forward together. Now, one of the things that I'm going to encourage each of us to do through the course of this study, because I will share with you right up front, one of the primary purposes, in addition to teaching what the Bible teaches, for most of us, this will not have been the first study that we have had on the church. And many of us are very familiar with what the church is and the leadership of the church and how God organized the church. So we're going to cover those things. But what our focus is going to be on is how we as individuals play a role in fulfilling the mission of the church. So it's going to be a very internal look, essentially, at what am I doing? What is my role? What is my responsibility? And I'm going to encourage each of you to individually think along those lines as we go through these lessons. And for those of you who have families, I want you to engage one another in terms of ensuring that we are encouraging one another in well-doing. We had a number of lessons this summer where we talked about one another and how to love one another, and how to encourage one another in well-doing and various other things. And so, as particularly as spouses, not to single anybody out, because we all have an obligation to help one another get where? To heaven. You know, that's certainly a responsibility that is shared when you enter into the marriage relationship. Again, we have that relationship or that responsibility one to another as brothers and sisters. But what I'm going to ask you to do for those who are married and for those who are not, but, you know, have relationships here with brothers and sisters, I want us to take these lessons outside of these walls. And much like we were doing earlier in the quarter, have very serious and candid discussions with ourselves, with our loved ones, to make sure that we are fulfilling the things that we're going to be studying through the rest of this quarter. And so I think if we all take that approach to this study, it will be hard for it to be a ho-hum kind of a series, because you won't be necessarily looking for the new thing or the profound thing, because I'm not offering that. I don't have anything new or profound. But it is a challenge to each and every one of us to make sure that we are reexamining what it is we are doing as it relates to our role in the mission of the local church. And so with that, let's go ahead and get started. One of the guides I'll be using is a terrific book by Brother Wendell Winkler, The Mission of the Local Church. So I've kind of utilized some of his thoughts in preparing for this class. Let's get started with what the word church means. The word church comes from a Greek word, and again, you know, this is probably not new to anybody, but it's the ekklesia, I believe the correct pronunciation is. And what that means is to be what? Called out. Okay. So one of the things I wanted to begin with is we considered that, okay, we're talking about the church and the church is the called out. Let's ask a couple of questions. Who or what has been called out? Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 2. And as we're getting to our first passage of Scripture, I am going to encourage, not that this group needs encouragement to do so, which is, I think, a really good thing, but I'll be calling on you to really fully participate in this particular class, because again, the challenge is to really examine ourselves and to challenge ourselves to fulfill what is it we're going to be studying. So if we consider 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse number 2, if I could have somebody read that for me nice and loud. Okay, so we can see here, and this is just but one example, but, you know, who or what has been called out? Here it says, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. So, a couple things here. One, we see this word saints, and it's a quick question. How many of you knew that you were a saint? Okay, if you did not know, saint is just another word for a Christian, someone who's been sanctified, who's been washed, who has been justified by the blood of Jesus. But here we see that we have a group of folks who have been called out, who've been called to be saints. And so it's not that saints are called, but the people who answer the call of Christ in the gospel and who obey the gospel, they are the ones who are being referred to here. So, to the question, who or what is called out? Well, when you obey the gospel, you become a Christian, and as sanctified people, people who have been washed with the word, are Christians, and these are the ones who comprised the called out. And another question I wanted to look at is, what have they been called to? And if we could turn over to 1 Peter 2 and 9, we'll consider this passage. 1 Peter chapter 2, and 9. If I could have somebody read that passage nice and loud. Okay, so what have we been called out of? Been called out of darkness. And another question that can be answered from this particular passage is what have we been called to? We've been called out of darkness and we've been called to the marvelous light. We've been called to the truth, the knowledge of God. We've been called out of the world, which is a beautiful thing. And we'll kind of talk a little bit more about that as we go along. Now, what have we been called by? That's also a really important thing to consider. And for that, let's turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Second Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 14.
Whereas he called you by our gospel to the attainment of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Okay. And let's also consider at the same time Ephesians chapter 3 and 6. Okay, and so in these two passages of Scripture, we read and learn that we are called by what? We're called by the gospel. So we have a common thread. We have the church, and the church is the called out, and we have the folks who are called out and who obey the gospel. They are members or a part of this called out group, which is the church. And we're called out by the gospel. And there's a commonality there. There's a oneness there. It's essentially the same thing. And in fact, we can trace in the Bible where it all started and who was first called and how that call was made and, you know, how that call was made then to how that call is made today. And in order to do that, let's consider another passage of Scripture, which is in Acts chapter 2, verse 47. Okay, God here we see the Lord added to the church daily, on a daily basis, that those who were to be saved. So, the folks who were called out are added to this church. And one of the significant things about being added to this church is it represents a different state of being, essentially. They went from being in darkness into the light. They went from being lost to being found. They went from being in an unsaved state to a saved state. So when we consider the church, and we're about to turn and get into several more passages of Scripture, but I wanted to kind of begin here. What we're talking about, we read over in 2 Peter where, or 1 Peter, where he talked about a royal priesthood. The church is made up of individuals who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, who heard that call, the gospel, who obeyed that call, who submitted to the will of Christ, and who have been added to the church, which we'll see in just a moment is also the body of Christ. So, when we think about the church, these are some of the foundational things that we need to be mindful of as we continue on in this study. Because what it does is it captures everyone who has obeyed that call. So when we talk about the church, the Lord's church, we're talking about everyone from this point on who obeyed the same gospel that was preached on the day of Pentecost. And those who, again, hear that gospel, who heed the gospel, obey it, and who are then added to the Lord's body. So all of these individuals over the course of time represent, have made up the church. Now, let's take a moment and talk a little bit about what the church is not, because that's also important as well, particularly in our society now where some of anything can be called a church. A church is not, the Lord's church is not a denomination. There should be no schisms, divisions, no differentiation of doctrines in the Lord's church. Turn to another passage of familiar scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And we want to read verse 10 through 13. So, and this has always been a very compelling passage of scripture for me, because you have Paul here essentially begging, you know, begging the Christians there not to do what the world has done. You know, you all ought to be of the same mind, the same judgment concerning spiritual things. Don't run off and separate yourself saying, oh, you know, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of, you know, this, that, or the other person. No, is Christ divided? That's the question. Is Christ divided? So, you know, is the church of the Bible a denomination, or is it participating in any denominational activities, or, you know, what is the relationship between Christ's church and denominations? There is no relationship. There is no relationship. There's one body, as it tells us in Ephesians chapter 4. Here we see where, you know, Paul is encouraging the Christians there that they speak the same thing and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. He could make this appeal because there was but one Christ, there was but one message, there was but one gospel. So it stands to reason that there is this sense of unity, and drop the word sense, there is unity. Someone turn over to Ephesians chapter 4 and we'll consider that too. And when we look there, one of the things that I like to note from this particular passage of Scripture is what we're asked to keep, opposed to create, manufacture, or make. Yes. And again, I think, you know, when we look at, you know, what Paul says in Corinthians, it leaves no doubt as to, you know, what you can call the same. Because, you know, on the outside, one might say the same thing, but when you take a closer examination, if we are not speaking in perfect harmony with the Scriptures, in, you know, their different doctrinal beliefs, whether it's, you know, salvation, worship, or what have you, then, you know, there's a separation in what is being done in organizations, whether, you know, they go under a moniker that is a typical denomination versus what the Bible teaches as it relates to the Lord's church. So in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, it says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation to which ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. So, again, the concept that, you know, there's many different churches, many different entities that are all under the umbrella of God or Christ, and we're all going to get to heaven. My grandmother told me once, I was a little boy, I'll never forget it. She told me that some of everybody's going to heaven. There'll be some Catholics in heaven, there'll be some Jews in heaven, there'll be some Baptists in heaven, there'll be some Protestants in heaven, and you know, that's one of the things that, you know, I always thought when, as I was growing up, because my grandma said it, right? But the Scripture does not bear that out. The Scripture talks about the fact that there is one body, and we'll look really quickly at what that one body is in just a moment. But in verse 3 it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we are instructed to work at very diligently keeping something that God has already kind of put in place here. And that's the unity. He didn't give us instructions to go about and create it or to figure out how to put it together. Or, you know, you guys work this particular thing out and come together on it. No, it's simply a matter of, you know, God establishing something and us heeding the encouragement of Scripture, heeding the encouragement of Paul over in Corinthians, to make sure that we are working hard to the best of our ability to understand what God has said about all things spiritual, so that we can all, never mind, say what one each other says, but that we can all say what God says about a thing. And that is the critical and most important thing that we can do. It's Christians, yes. Absolutely. And the comment was that, you know, the Bible is the standard, and many people will reference that and say that, but we have an obligation to study to show ourselves what? Approved. And that's not the preacher, the elder, the deacons. That's every individual. And so, again, kind of focusing back on what one of the purposes of this class is, that's what the call is for us, is to really take that into consideration. Let's look quickly at John chapter 17. Here's to being noble. John chapter 17, verse 20 and 21. You can just read that when you get there.
I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me.
Okay, and so here is Jesus praying to the Father. And he is essentially praying for the same type of unity that Paul comes along and says, listen, you know, you got to have this unity. This is what we need to be, is members of the body. We need to be one. And, you know, I'm not praying for just these, but for them who shall believe on me through their word. Does that extend to us? Well, it's the same word that was preached then that's being preached now. And so for everybody who believes on the word of God throughout time, Jesus's plea, his prayer, was that there be this unity in there. And again, he's not asking for us to have the ability to make the unity, but to just essentially hold fast to what had already been established, that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Why is this so important? Why is this so critical? Well, the Great Commission is to what? Go out into all the world and teach the gospel. This is an aid in that message. You talk about signs and wonders, you know. There were signs and wonders and miracles that were done to confirm the word, right? Well, this is the sign and the miracle and the wonder that we have today, that we are one. And when the world sees that, then they're going to be more inclined to, you know, hear and obey and heed the word of God. They will know you are mine by what? The love you have one for another. So, again, we're just looking to try to establish a couple things here as we begin to move forward. So it's not a denomination, because denominate simply means to separate, to have divisions, to not be one. But we see that the church is designed to be one. It's also not a Jewish assembly. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 29.
For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female.
Okay, and, you know, essentially, you know, we know a little bit about the history of the Bible and how, you know, the Old Testament essentially marks the idea that, you know, God called a certain people, and there was the Israelites, the Jewish people, and they were the ones who essentially had the relationship with God. And if you weren't a Jew, you didn't have, you know, that kind of relationship with God. And the scripture says that, you know, the Gentiles were, you know, without hope in the world, without God and without hope. But now, the scripture says there's There's no separation. There's no division. There's no Jew. There's no Gentile. There's no bond free. There's only a Christian. There's a follower. There's a believer. It's only a child of God. Everything else has been washed away. And, you know, we won't spend a whole lot of time focusing in on this point, but it's a very critical point for us to understand. And again, we all have backgrounds. Everybody's grandmother has told them something. Okay? And I was told things by people who lived in a different time and a place that just wasn't right. I got to let that go through Christ, because there is no difference. I can't see, as a Christian, I can't see black and white. I see souls of men. I see brothers and sisters. Some for more than others, depending on who we are, where we are, you know, how we grew up in what cultures we grew up. It may take a little bit more to get beyond that, but please understand, we need to be able to get beyond that, because, you know, the unity that we're talking about in Christ, see, when you start getting down into it, you know, we can deal with it at, on different levels. You know, we talk about things from the standpoint of them versus us, you know, denominations versus Christians, and you know, and the unity that's in the church, and we're talking about it on a high level, the 500-foot level. But when it gets right down to it, around our kitchen table, in our heart of hearts, what more does that mean? And we really have to be able to, for ourselves, for our, you know, the Bible talks of working out our own soul salvation. What I intend to do over the next several weeks is for us to really be able to examine ourselves, maybe on levels that we may not have done before. I believe that's at the comment was, you know, the Bible instructs us in not to add to or take away from the Scripture. And one of the obvious reasons for that is that, you know, we start doing that, we're taking away from what God's instructions are, and we're trying to improve on it, which we certainly are not in a position to do. And that will tend to lead us way off the path, without question. So, did we... we looked at Galatians 3. Now let's take a look at Galatians 6, 15 and 16. And this just kind of reemphasizes the point here also about the Jewish assembly, and that the church is not that. And the scripture reads, and I'll start in verse 14, "But God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be unto them and mercy upon the Israel of God." So, you know, again, there's... that time has come and has passed. And so, you know, God does not see any distinction between those who are in the body and beyond that. He doesn't see any distinction with anybody. The only distinction is those who are in the body and those who are not, those who have obeyed the call and those who have not. And so the focus of this lesson, this course, is actually going to be aimed at those of us who have obeyed that call. What is it that we are doing, should be doing, are called to do to make sure those who are not in the body actually at least have an opportunity to come and to join us in the body, the mission of the local church. It's also not a building. The church is not a building. And again, I promise you that I wouldn't be trying to give you anything profound. And here we go. The church isn't a building. We have just done a marvelous job with, you know, this addition, and it looks awesome from the street. I mean, you know, this is a nice facility, and you know, it's comfortable, and I'm sure, you know, if you're like me, you're, you know, glad to come and to be here. Not that we weren't glad to come and to be, you know, the other, you know, side of the auditorium, but you know, this is nice. It really is. But this is not the church. Flip back over to 1 Peter. First Peter chapter 2. And if you read verses 3 through 9. Okay, so, you know, the church isn't a physical building, but in verse 5, it says, ye are living or lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus. So, in this, I'll show you, tell you the image that I have of the church. And I was preparing this lesson. I said, well, we are the body of Christ. Now, the church, the body of Christ, you know, we're added to the body. We put on Christ in baptism. Is it a physical body that we put on? So what kind of body is it? It's a spiritual body. So what we're talking about is a spiritual body. And I think, for me anyway, it's kind of difficult to make this connection, because we're the body of Christ and it's a spiritual body. We kind of understand it, but we don't pay a whole lot of attention to it, because we are the body of Christ and we're in the physical. And so we got work to do. And so, you know, that tends to be where our whole focus is when we consider the church. But this is a spiritual undertaking. It's a spiritual mechanism. So you've got, you know, not to the exclusion of one to the other, because, you know, it's not that we're floating around in the spirit world and, you know, doing. But we have to understand that when we talk about the idea that the church is not a building, well, what is it then? Well, it's a spiritual body of Christ. And so the imagery that I have in my mind is, wow, you have the earth there. And you have a spiritual body enveloping the entire earth. What I mean by a spiritual body, I'm not an artist, I kind of can't capture it, but use your own imagination. But it's Christ. It's Christ. And we're all a part of this spiritual body. And it's a universal body. It's the church is universal. It's not just right here. All over the world. So the image that I have in my head is, you know, Christ, when he's on earth, he's doing all the things that we have an account of in the Bible. You know, he's teaching. He's, you know, attending to the needy and the sick. He's, you know, he's doing, you know, he's being the example for us, showing the apostles how to be servants, right? Showing his disciples how to be servants. So he's doing all these things. Now, think about the spiritual body of Christ, which essentially is the same. We're talking about Christ. It's just a different manifestation of Christ because he's not walking on earth anymore. But his spiritual body, the church, is still here, still present. And guess what? Still doing the same things that the physical Christ was doing when he was here. I just said, wow. You know, wow. And when I think of that, it's, you know, and it gets again to the what is our mission. And we're going to certainly spend considerable time in the various aspects. But what does that mean for us? And how do we, or should we, or can we see ourselves as members of the church, members of the body, members of the spiritual body of Christ in relation to what the work of the church is, both locally as well as universally? So, you know, I just share that from the standpoint of, you know, some of the things that I have been thinking about and how I've kind of not necessarily approached this, but just an image that I had in my mind that I had never had before, because I'd never thought about it along those lines. Of course, I've always understood, you know, that yes, we're part of the spiritual body of Christ, but when you consider that and you consider the unity that we've been looking at in the oneness, to me, it's just a really, really awesome thought process and an awesome image to just understand that I'm a part of something that is so much larger than that which I can even see, because I'm part of the spiritual body of Christ. And I'm looking at the clock there. I know we're coming up on the second bell. So what we're going to do is we're going to kind of draw an end to this right now, take any questions or comments. And next week, what we'll do is we're kind of going to pick up with looking more specifically at what the church is. We probably won't spend a whole lot of time on that because, again, very familiar passages of Scripture. We'll look at Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, Galatians 3. And then what I hope to do next week is to at least start the section where we're going to be looking at the next topic, subtopic, and that is the local church and I. And as I mentioned earlier on, you know, we're really going to get to the place where we're examining what is my role and responsibility as it relates to the mission of the local church, and what am I doing to fulfill that mission. So the second bell has rung, so I want to kind of start out on a good note and let everybody out on time. So next week I promise to be able to have some time for some additional questions or comments or what have you. Thank you so much for your time.